Turn with me in your Bibles. I'm just going to read the scripture at this time, and we'll have some special music right away. But turn with me in your Bibles to Habakkuk, and I'm going to say it lots because I love it. And I'm just going to read from all of chapter 1 into 2, verse 1. And if you don't have an electronic version and you're trying to find it in your Bible, it's like the fifth last book in the Old Testament. So just to give you a heads up where that is. Or it's up on the screen as well. Habakkuk 1 and then through to 2 verse 1. The prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife, conflict, and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that the justice is perverted. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are feared and a dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping to devour. They all come intent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They mock kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. By building earthen ramps, they capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on, guilty people whose own strength is their God. Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish? Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those who are more righteous than themselves? You have made people like the fish in the sea, like the sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet. And so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet. For by his net, he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint.
2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 to 13 says, "This is a trustworthy saying. If we die with him, we will also live with him. If we endure hardship, we will reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny who he is." I love this reminder of God's faithfulness. It reminds me that it is not hinged on our circumstances or our performances. It is hinged on his character, and it is hinged on his great name, and it gives me so much peace. So this morning, as we reflect on God's faithfulness, may the Lord bless you with his everlasting peace.
You saw me first, you led me in when I was at my worst. The moment when I heard you say my name is the first time in so long I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. You are the voice that calms the storm inside me. cast the walls that stand around me. All this time, my guardian was you. You are the light that shines in every tunnel. There in the past, you'll be there tomorrow. All my life, your love was breaking through. It's always been you. It's always been you. My northern star, your love will be the compass of my heart. Oh, I just wanna be right where you are, right where you are. You are the voice that calms the storm inside me, casts the walls that stand around me. All this time, my guardian was you. You are the light that shines in every tunnel. There in the past, you'll be there tomorrow. All my life, your love was breaking through. It's always been you. It's always been you. It's always been you. It's always been you. And who stood with me in the fire? It was you. It was always you who pulled me out of the water. It was you. It was always you who carried me on their shoulders. It was you. It was always you. Yeah. You are the voice that calms the storm inside me, casts the walls that stand around me. All this time, my guardian was you. You are the light that shines in every tunnel. There in the past, you'll be there tomorrow. All my life, your love was breaking through. It's always been you. It's always been you. It's always been you. It's always been you. It's always been you.
Thank you, gentlemen. It just fits into the whole theme of what we're looking at, what we're talking about in the next 3 weeks. Let's just pray again as we commit. Father, we come with a lot of different things in our minds and circumstances that we're going through, we're walking through, and I pray that we'd be able to shut those out. In fact, the things that we need to leave at the foot of the cross, God, I pray that we would leave them at the foot of the cross and just allow you to look after them, because you are the only one who can look after them. And so, God, as we quiet our hearts and we listen to you, to your word, and we learn from what you have to say through your prophet Habakkuk, God, may you, through your Holy Spirit, teach us. May you, through your Holy Spirit, again, just continue to transform our lives into maturing followers of Jesus. And for those who don't yet know you, that you too would just see Jesus and who he is and his desire to... for your life, to be your Lord and Savior in all the circumstances of life. Father, we thank you that you are here with us. Thank you that this is your word and you will teach us this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. This morning, again, we're starting a new series. You're well aware of that. Very little is known about the person of Habakkuk, and what we do learn from him or about him is all we find really in these three chapters in the book that is titled after him. He's called a minor prophet, and it has no bearing on the message or that he has to share or its relevance. It's solely based on, it's just a short book, so it's called a minor, he's called a minor prophet. Habakkuk faced incredible circumstances, difficult circumstances, and they're not very different from our own. And as we go through this small book, we will see how this prophet wrestled with difficulties and then apply what we see him doing and how he walked through this. We can apply that to our lives when we are faced with difficulties and challenges of our own. I would imagine that, like most people, you have wondered at time that if God is good, why do bad things happen to good people? Why do people never seem to get the justice that they deserve? Why do people get cancer and die? Why do your children struggle, make bad choices, and perhaps walk away from God? Or why do you struggle with an addiction that you just can't seem to gain victory over? Maybe it's a struggle with God's design for sex inside of marriage. Why does God allow evil and sin to grow and seemingly do nothing about it? At times it's hard to understand. At times it seems confusing. And you may wrestle with your thoughts as to, what is God doing? What are you thinking? Or what is he not doing? Is God good when life is not? Whether it be from personal hardships, natural disasters, global terrorism, or national tensions to difficulties in your personal lives, what do you do when you face troubling times? The book of Habakkuk is a conversation between Habakkuk in the midst of some seriously troubling times, and you'll witness how he wrestled with these challenges. And so we're going to jump right into verse 1. And it's simply this, is it states this, this is the prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received. And in some of your translations, you will notice that there's a word instead of prophecy, there's a word used either oracle or burden instead of prophecy. And it's stating that Habakkuk received a very heavy message from God of judgment for the people of Judah. Habakkuk was different from other prophets. He had a different kind of message. He was a little bit of an unorthodox prophetic writer. Other prophets served primarily as messengers from God. They would receive a message from God and communicate that to the people. Well, Habakkuk took the concerns that troubled him and his fellow citizens, and he took them to God. He confronted God with them. And so in verse 2, Habakkuk begins a very honest conversation with God regarding what he was wrestling with in his time frame. And it was very real to him. So in Habakkuk 1-4, he says this: "How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds, and therefore the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that the justice is perverted." Now, just a little bit of background. This account takes place in Judah. Judah had witnessed the downfall of the exile of her northern sister Israel a little more than a century before this. And the people of Judah, they didn't learn, however, that continuing to violate their covenant with God would not go unpunished forever. You see, it's like you're anticipating, you know and understand that God will punish, he will discipline his children, he will discipline those who he loves, and yet all of a sudden you start to get away with things and you continue to move forward, and Judah just wasn't responding. Judah saw how Israel had been punished and taken into exile. how many people had been killed. But she hadn't learned, Judah hadn't learned from that. She would now, according to the prophet, be faced with a similar fate as Israel. And Habakkuk, he's been praying for this matter for some time. He's becoming desperate. He's wrestling with the seemingly inactivity of God. In the face of justice and destruction, God, where are you? You are silent. I keep crying out to you. That's what he's saying. I'm crying out and you are inactive. You're not doing the things that I'm expecting you to do in this situation. Habakkuk recognized the internal problem of God's people and he cries out to God. What was their problem? Verse 4 and 3 provide us with a description of the moral and spiritual decline that existed among the people of God. And in light of that, Habakkuk has been praying and he's been crying out for God, anticipating that God, yes, you will in fact do something. But from Habakkuk's perspective, God is silent. In fact, he's too lenient, considering the sinful state of the people. And that's a problem for him. Things are going from bad to worse. Chaos reigns. God seems to be uninterested in the sinful state of his people. How long must I call for help or cry out to you? I don't know about you, but it's a somewhat of a familiar prayer and cry that I've made many times when I felt that God has been absent or silent in the midst of something that I've been walking through or we've been going through as a family. Where are you, God? How long are we going to go on with this suffering? Do you not hear us? So whether it's personal crisis or the moral decay of society, poverty that's all around us, or injustice, you wonder why God is not doing something. All that Habakkuk does in his fight with God points us to the burning issue of our own day. Where is God in history? Drowning in human violence, human selfishness, and human sin. Did God only work in history, only in biblical times? Is our history self-determined by human inhabitants? But it's interesting that in all of the things that are that Habakkuk is going through, he's going on, who does he call on? Who does he cry out to? I think this is a key takeaway from this passage. That God does invite you and I to go to him, to lament, to cry out, to complain. He's complaining. God, where are you? He's accusing. And God invites us to call out to him in his darkest hour. And that's what Habakkuk does. And I like how Jesus puts it in the New Testament in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, where he says, come to me. Jesus has the authority to call out to you as followers of Jesus. He says, come to me. Call out to me. Cry out to me. All of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I, Jesus, God himself, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me. Cry out to me. Don't wrestle with the burdens on your own. Jesus is inviting you, come to me. And we see it throughout the Psalms, the lament, crying out to God in their distress. However, there's one thing that we have to remember and understand is that the answer we receive may be very different than we anticipate in our limited understanding of the overall picture. Because God is not so unkind as to answer all of our prayers on our terms in our time frame. God is not so unkind to answer all of our prayers in our ways and in our time frame. Often we're looking to God only for the happily ever after. We want that fairy tale ending. the quick fix, the easy, pain-free solution. We don't want to go through the hours of hard work it takes to walk in victory from addiction. We don't want to put in the time it takes to grow in maturity in Christ. We don't want to take the time to wait, resting in God. We're an impatient people. But God says, cry out to me. But look at God's response. Look at God's response. God's response to his apparent silence and inactivity in verse 5. He says, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. So we are anticipating, I am anticipating that God is going to bring fire down from heaven. He's going to annihilate the Babylonians, these evil people. Maybe that's what Habakkuk was looking at. Now remember, these were the people of Israel. They were the Jewish people who were living in sin. And perhaps this is God's way of saying, Habakkuk, you need to sit down because you will not believe what I'm about to tell you and what I'm going to do. Because it's going to be very different from what you anticipate. And here's what to look for in verse 6 to 11. I am raising up the Babylonians, the ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping down to devour. They all come intent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They mock and scoff at the rulers. They laugh at all of the fortified cities by building earthen ramps that capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on, guilty people whose own strength is their God. What God is saying here is God is saying that this emerging superpower of the Babylonians, or maybe your version of the Bible says the Chaldeans, and either one is true, it's the same people. It's a description of the same people, but this emerging superpower is an instrument of God's hand. I am raising up the Babylonians for the very purpose that you're coming to me and saying that I'm silent. Now, Habakkuk would have heard about this conquering Babylonian army, hearing of their power, their might, overtaking one city after the other. And God is telling Habakkuk that he is raising this ruthless, dreaded Babylonian armor, but they are under God's sovereign control to accomplish his will and his purpose. Well, that's very different, I believe, than what Habakkuk was looking for. It's very different from what we look for in God's answer to our prayers and requests. When we go to him and cry out, God, in this wicked world that we live in, God, how long will you allow these atrocities to happen? How long will you allow these wars that are going on over the world and all over the world and the unrest that's going on? How long will you allow this to happen? How long will you allow these little babies to be aborted, to killed? How long will you tolerate the sexual slavery that's going on? People being sold simply to satisfy sexual desires and pleasures outside of God's design for anything humane. How long, God? In our school systems. How long, God? Is God silent in those matters? Is he inactive? These historical events that you have been watching in and around our world, they're under God's control. They're in his control. And he may be using those very means to bring people back to Jesus. But we're looking for our own plans, aren't we? We have our own methods of straightening things out. But do we trust that God is in control and he is working? I mean, what we're seeing here in Habakkuk it reads like a news story. I mean, we can look at it, whether you read the some news articles or you hear the news, it's so much so similar to our day today. And these questions reflect the same questions that I've heard people talking about today and asking today. And then you deal with personal affronts, difficulties, and disappointments. And you desire to know where God is and what he is doing. But God reminds him in no certain, uncertain terms that he is at work. Even though the prophet can't see it. Momentous events were unfolding that were going to change the course of world history. Habakkuk couldn't see that. Not until God opened his eyes, and even as he does, it's so amazing, it's so unbelievable that he continues to wrestle with God's plans. He can't make sense of what God is doing, how he's choosing to use the Babylonians. But the rise of the Babylonians wasn't as a result of some unique political strategy, but it was a result of God's sovereign rule. God's response is often different from that which we feel we might legitimately expect. And in Habakkuk 1, 12 and 13, we find Habakkuk wrestling with God's response. God gives him that response. And then Habakkuk, he's still wrestling. Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish? Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate such treacherous people? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? Essentially, what he's saying is, God, your solution is worse than the problem. He's calling God's character into question. Are you from everlasting? Are you not? That's what I know of you. Because an expert in Hebrew says that this is an insult. It's a way of saying, I thought you were infinitely good and wise, God. Are you not from everlasting? How could you use more treacherously evil people to punish moderately evil people? Like we're bad, I get that. But those people are so much worse. Isn't that how we measure our own selves from time to time? Oh, sure, I have this, and this sin that I'm trying to hide and work out in my life and live through as a Christian. I don't know why I'm not walking in victory, but these are what I'm hanging on to. And I look around, and these people seem to be so much worse than me. That's the excuse. Like, we have these excuses. Oh, we're not going to say them out loud. But they resonate in our hearts at times. Do you see what he's saying here? He's saying, God, this action that we're seeing you do, this isn't in keeping with your character. There's a discrepancy between revelation and experience. And Habakkuk is wrestling and trying to figure out how to reconcile what he knows of the character of God and purpose of God and a powerful God. How is it possible? How God is good and powerful, and yet violence and moral depravity and chaos confront us from every angle. He is wrestling. Do we honestly wrestle and confront God with these things? I know sometimes it feels like it seems so sacrilegious, it seems so wrong to do that, so no, I'm not going to do that. And yet in our hearts and our minds, somewhere back there, we are questioning, but we're not willing to ask those questions. But God says, come to me. You don't get it? Come to me. I'll let you in. Here's this second key in here is that in this burden cry, in this wrestle, in this struggle to understand what God is doing or what God is not doing, what he's seeing, he does not abandon his faith in God. You see what he says? He's questioning but not abandoning. When he refers to God, he says, my God, my Holy One, my rock. In the lament, he is wrestling and seeking to understand God's silence in this matter, his apparent activity. You are my God. I just don't get it. But he's relentlessly honest and real. But he does not move from you, God, are a God. He continues, my God. His faith has not changed. His faith has not diminished. Not only is he honest, he is more faithful than most as he does not abandon God. You see the difference? There's a big difference in calling him my God, my rock, to saying, you God. His relationship with God has not changed. But he continues to wrestle. He continues to wrestle. And in chapter 4, or in verse 14 and to 17 to the end, he continues to wrestle with this fish metaphor. He's still trying to understand these people. What God, what are you doing? You have made people like the fish in the sea, like the sea creatures that have no ruler. Now, this statement probably represents the prophet's most pointed accusation against God. In recognizing the sovereignty among the nations, he concludes that God himself is ultimately behind this massive mistreatment of humanity. Verse 15, the wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet, and so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet. For by his net, he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest foods. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? See, how he's seeing this is he's seeing this as Babylon was like a fisherman who took other nations captive and with a hook and net and celebrated, rejoiced over their catch. Their monuments, in the Babylonian monuments, depicted the Babylonians as having driven a hook through the lower lip of the captives and stringing them up one by one like a fish on a line. This is what their monuments depicted. They also pictured their gods dragging a net in which their captured enemies squirmed. And the Babylonians, they're just giving praise and worship. They're worshiping their nets and their fishing gear. That's helping them make their impressive conquests rather than glorifying God in all of this. And that God would allow this to happen seemed blatantly unjust to Habakkuk. Left him perplexed. And yet the next statement tells us where his faith lies. Tells us that he is not rocked by what's going on. And even after the questions and accusations, his heartfelt cry, look at what he says in Habakkuk 2 verse 1. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give this complaint. I've spoken my piece. And now I'm going to watch, anticipating God's involvement in this. God is going to answer, and I'm going to wait and watch for his answer. This is one of the most unusual books in the sense that at the end of each chapter, there's never seems to be the happy ending, the resolution. We're left waiting. Okay, God, what are you doing? What have you done? He's still silent. Still seems inactive, so to speak. But Habakkuk says, I'm going to watch. I trust you, God. You are my rock. Habakkuk's question is a contemporary question for the follower of Jesus, isn't it? How long is this going to go on? And why is it that this good God whom we serve moral, all power, tolerates such spiritual and moral decline and chaos in this world? Perhaps you've been praying for God in your addiction, in your battle to walk in victory, or you are wrestling with your sexual identity. Maybe you're struggling with health issues. Maybe it's finances. It's like, God, we can't get ahead. Every time it seems like we just paid off the credit cards. We're going to put some money in savings. The furnace goes because it's too stinking cold. And the car breaks down. Can I tell you that whatever your circumstance, God is not silent. He is not inactive. The answer may be just very different than you anticipate. He is at work. And you can be confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it out into completion. His way. And ultimately, in these three chapters, ultimately the answer comes. The solution comes. The response comes in the New Testament at the foot of the cross, at the empty tomb. However, in light of the unorthodox ending, there's a lot we can learn from this passage of Scripture and from the prophet's example. What does he do? He calls out to God. He doesn't go on Google or social media. How do I approach this? How do I deal with this problem going on? I have these questions with God. It's not a, I mean, maybe it's a conversation he had with the people. I'm sure it was with the followers that were there who are devout Christians. I'm sure he had that conversation, but he goes to God, the only person that has the ability to do something about the situation that he's in. And you may have to pray for a very long time. You may have to be persistent and consistent in your prayers. But Jesus says, come to me. And then also we can learn that he is faithful. Be faithful because God is faithful. Be faithful in your relationship. Don't abandon him because you feel he's abandoned you or not answered you the way that you expect him to. And then be thankful that God is not so unkind as to answer your prayers the way we want them answered. Because often those delays from God, the delays are God's way of putting things into perspective. Sometimes we want things that maybe will not benefit us. He may be purposeful in helping us dealing with our own selfishness, with dealing with an area of disobedience in our lives. Perhaps it's to trust how to learn how to trust him in the waiting room. He might be saving you from yourself. I'll just invite the worship team to come up again as we close. Wait upon the Lord and discover how he will make a way through the challenges that you are going through, that you are walking through. Maybe there is no answer at this time. Maybe we just don't see it. But he is at work. He is at work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we come before you and we just, yeah, we've had these questions. We've had these doubts. We've had these conversations with you. But God, as we look at scriptures, as we've sung songs of worship this morning, we are singing of your faithfulness. God, you have been faithful in the past. May we cling to that, your faithfulness in history, your faithfulness in our lives, your faithfulness in Scripture. And so whatever we're walking through, you are there walking with us. Father, thank you that you are there with us. Pray this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.